In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Our Lady, Seat of Wisdom, pray for us. Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, we love you, save souls. Saints Caspar, Melchior, and Balthasar, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Hello, my name is Thomas Drolesky. I am the publisher editor of the Christ or Chaos website, and former professor of political science in various universities and colleges around the United States from 1974 through January of 74 through January of 2007. And I ran for lieutenant governor of New York in 1986 on the Right to Life line with the recently deceased Honorable Dennis Dillon, who was the Nassau County District Attorney from January of 1975 until December 31st, 2006, I believe it was, 2005, when he was defeated in the election in 2005, died on the Feast of the Assumption, I believe, in 2010, and then I also ran for local office in Oyster Bay on the Right to Life line in 1997, supervisor of the town of Oyster Bay, and as for the United States Senate in a primary against Alphonse D'Amato in 1998 in the Right to Life Party primary, and have written in various Catholic publications, The Wanderer from 1992 to 2000. My last article there was really, I think, published on the Feast of the Epiphany 2001, if I'm not mistaken. And then, for a brief time, Latin Mass Magazine, and occasionally, now and again, in Celebrate Life from the American Life League back in the 90s, not now, Catholic Family News and The Remnant. And now, if you want to find what I write, you've got to go online. I'll give you a lot, 256 articles in 2010 alone, and some of them were pretty lengthy. Some of them were relatively short. But I keep the paper and ink industries in business. The purpose of this lecture program, Living in the Shadow of the Cross, is to remind those who will be either watching this presentation or listening to it that we must at all times live in the presence of the Most Blessed Trinity, that we have been created by God. We have been redeemed by the shedding of every single drop of our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ's most precious blood, and sanctified by the working of God the Holy Ghost in the sacraments, so that we will know, love, and serve Him, the true God of divine revelation, as He has revealed Himself to us exclusively through His Catholic Church. We can look to no one else, to no place else, to find who God, the teaching of our Lord, the teaching of the true God, and how to organize our lives, both individually in our own lives and collectively in society. We must at all times be Catholics, without any exception, because most people today, around the world, but especially here in the United States of America, do not think supernaturally. They are impressed with religious indifferentism, the belief that it doesn't make any difference what you believe as long as you're a good person. And they're impressed with the attitude of cultural pluralism. We can learn from other religions. They have something to teach us. No. All false religions are from the devil, including Protestantism. And we don't condemn individual Protestants. God alone is their judge. They must convert to the faith. They must be Catholic. we must pray for their conversion. We condemn no person, but we condemn what they believe. Protestantism is hideous in the sight of God because it is a rejection of substantial parts of the deposit of faith that our Lord has entrusted exclusively to his true church. Is this pleasing to God? See, people emote. They don't think. And this program is about thinking. Thinking as Catholics. And trying to help people understand that, no, Billy Graham or Pat Dobson or Pat Robertson or any other Protestant minister or commentator has nothing to offer you. Why? Because those commentators are dissenters. They do not believe in the fullness of what God has revealed. Would you go to a doctor who only believed in partial truth mixed in with a lot of error to treat you? Would you go to an architect to design a house, if you could afford to have a house built, who say, well, you know, I don't really accept the full rules of engineering, of architecture, of gravity, but I'll design you a nice house? It's idiocy. It's absurdity. Yet this is what Catholics do, as they trust in individuals who do not believe in the fullness of divine revelation. And so what I want to do in this protracted series of lectures is to help people take a step back from all the emotionalism, all of the hysteria, all of the agitation, which is each from the devil. Emotion, hysteria, agitation from the devil. All of the disturbance of our interior peace going on now about this crisis, about this bad president, or that bad president, or this bad law, or that bad law. We have to take a step back. Understand that there are deeper problems that we're facing. Problems that have their remote cause in original sin, the fall of man from grace in the Garden of Eden and his expulsion therefrom by God as a punishment, which I'll talk about later in this particular presentation, and our own actual sins. Each actual sin, whether mortal or venial, disturbs our souls. Mortal sin kills the life of sanctifying grace in the soul. But all sins incline us to sin the more. They darken our intellect. They weaken our will. A habit of sin can be formed. And those who commit repeated venial sins may find it that much easier, God forbid, to commit a mortal sin. All of the problems in the world are caused by sin. Therefore, there's only one solution to the problems of the world. And it's not constitutional. It's not legal. It's not political. It's not electoral. It's not a matter of holding rallies. It's not a matter of signing petitions. That's all part of the revolution. The revolution of modernity against Christ the King. We the people. No. This is being recorded on the Feast of the Holy Family. And the Gospel today, that is used in the immemorial Mass of tradition, and the Sunday within the octave of the Epiphany, refers to our Lord's being in the temple for 3 days as he answered questions that were being posed to him. When he did this, our Lord was teaching us that as a child, as a 12-year-old child, he was in the temple answering questions. He wasn't teaching. Very fine priest, true priest, who I won't mention because I don't want to embarrass him. He wouldn't want to be associated with me, I'm sure now. But he's a very fine priest. Mentioned in a sermon at an indult offering of the immemorial mass of tradition in Manhattan in the 1990s, that our Lord never did anything age inappropriate. And it wasn't appropriate for a 12-year-old boy to teach. He answered the questions that were being posed to him. He didn't assert himself. And after, he returned with his most blessed mother. This is one of the sorrows of Our Lady. One of the seven sorrows is the losing of the child Jesus. He was subject to them. What the world has lost sight of is the example that our Lord taught us by virtue of placing himself in the Holy Family. Our Lord could have become man in any way that he chose. He chose that he could have redeemed us in any way he chose. He chose to become man. In Our Lady's virginal and immaculate womb, by the power of the third person of the Most Blessed Trinity, God the Holy Ghost, to spend 9 months in the tabernacle of Our Lady's virginal and immaculate womb, just as he is the prisoner of love. Today, in those few places around the world where you will find the real presence in tabernacles of Catholic churches in the underground, where no concessions are made to the spiritual robber barons of the counterfeit church of conciliarism, who have attacked the very nature of dogmatic truth just as much as Protestants, as I will explain in a moment. Oh, that's shocking. Get over it. Grow up. Stop thinking sentimentally. Read, study, pray, and reflect. Because there are things happening now, both in the world at large and in what purports to be the Catholic Church, that do not come from God. They are a work of Antichrist. Literally the opposite of Christ. Opposite the teaching of Christ. Our blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Christ the King. Opposite what the apostles taught. Opposite what millions of martyrs died to fight against, rather than to even concede one little bit of good in the eras that are being openly embraced today. So, if you find this shocking, please get over it. We must embrace truth. And truth is rarely to be found among the multitude. On Good Friday, Pontius Pilate asked our Lord, when our Lord proclaimed himself to be, he says, "For this I came, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I've come to bear witness to the truth." Pontius Pilate said in return, he said, our Lord said, I've come to bear witness to the truth. He had said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," in other places. But he said, "I've come to bear witness to the truth." And Pilate, with a shrug of his shoulders, said, "Truth, what is that?" I'll be getting into that momentarily. But we must face truth. And truth is rarely to be found in the multitude, in the crowd. It usually brings upon those who embrace it scorn, rejection, possibly even financial hardship, and in many cases in church history, death, martyrdom, torture before death and martyrdom, imprisonment. Shortly after our Lord was interrogated by Pilate, who knew him to be innocent of the charge that the Jews were presenting him with, accusing him of, Pilate let the crowd decide which person was going to be released. Was it going to be Barabbas, the insurrectionist, a member of the Zealot party, who wanted to overthrow the yoke of Roman oppression by force, by violence, or the force of the sword? Or our Lord and the crowd, motivated by our sins, called out, "Give us Barabbas, give us Barabbas, give us Barabbas." We do this every time we sin. Every time we sin, We're saying, give us Barabbas. I don't want you, Lord. I am my own king. I will decide right and wrong for myself. I know what's right, maybe, but it's more convenient not to take the hard way. It's more convenient to go along with the crowd. You don't have to suffer. I can't be expected to suffer now, can I? Except that suffering is the only path to salvation. No, truth is rarely to be found in the crowd, because that crowd yelled out, give us Barabbas. Let's look at it another way. In the Garden of Eden, 100% of the human race was deceived. Adam and Eve. They were deceived by the tempter. At the time of Noah, Noah was being mocked as he built his ark and gathered his animals two by two. Only 8 people followed Noah. During the time of the Arian heresy, which lasted for a considerable period of time, even after the Council of Nicaea, many of the world's bishops were Arian. And many of the faithful were very confused. St. Basil the Great separated himself from his own bishop when he was elector en route to being ordained to the priesthood. Not a Novus Ordo lector, but the office of reader in the Catholic Church. The time of the Protestant revolt, all but one bishop apostatized and went over to the so-called Anglican Church, which is a heretical and schismatic church created by a lustful king who wanted to divorce, quote-unquote, his legitimate wife, his true wife, Catherine of Aragon, who forgave him, wrote a beautiful letter to him before she died, expressing her forgiveness to him for all of the many offenses he had committed, willing his good to the end. Henry wanted to divorce her, the daughter of King Ferdinand and Queen Isabella of Spain, to marry his scheming teenage mistress, Anne Boleyn, who later was beheaded. Why she's called Anne of a Thousand Days, and because the bishops, Catholic bishops, wanted to keep their heads and receive the favor of an earthly king, they abandoned the heavenly king, he who was king of heaven and of earth. All but one bishop, the only bishop who remained faithful, was St. John Fisher. When people perhaps ask you today, well, why didn't Father John Harden see this? Or why didn't, who was a very good friend of mine, and Father Harden was no friend of the adversary. He suffered a lot in the Society of Jesus from modernists. But why didn't he see it? About what you say, what I say, the true state of the church, which doesn't depend upon what I say, because as I'll note in a moment, truth is what it is, and it doesn't depend upon what any of us think or feel about it. Truth is what it is. Why didn't this person see it? Why don't these people see it? Why don't prominent traditional Catholics see it today? Why do they work against what you stand for? What you say is so. And the only answer is, it's a working of grace. It's rarely the case that large numbers of people, in times of crisis and controversy, see truth. And that any of them do is the working of grace. And it doesn't mean those who see it are any bit better than anybody else. It doesn't mean they're assured of their salvation. Because they are not. Any of us, could lose our salvation with one deliberate, willful, mortal sin. Now, God will give us until our dying breath to repent. the words, "My Jesus, mercy," better yet, a perfect act of contrition, perfect act of contrition, we get you purgatory. But no one knows when they're going to die. Those people who were tragically killed in Tucson, Arizona, which I'll be writing about on my website on Saturday, January 8th, 2011, did not think they were going to die that day. They weren't thinking in terms of death. Very few people do. But it's far easier to go along with the crowd, far easier to go along with the crowd than it is to embrace truth. But it's a working of grace. None of us is any better than anybody else. We pray for those who don't understand and accept the truth as it is. So it shouldn't be any different, any surprise to people now that so few people see the truth, or that those who do see the truth sometimes fight a lot with each other, which is called among many, well, it's a Protestant spirit. You've separated from the Pope, therefore, that's why all these schisms take place. And these people who say this don't understand history, because during the time of the Protestant revolt in England, when 72,000 people, fully 3% of the population of England at that time, were killed between 1534 and 1547, the time of the death of Henry VIII, and thousands more in Ireland being killed, when all of that was happening, some of those Catholics in the underground, maintaining the faith of the fathers, were fighting with each other. What's the cause of that? Fallen human nature. Nothing other than that. The devil wants to divide. He wants to use bad example. He wants to use weakness to so scandalize those who don't see the truth that they're repulsed by the thought of it, because they can't make the distinction between those who have embraced the truth and their own fallen human nature. It's like a child using the bad example of a father or a mother to say, "Well, you say do this, but you do the don't do this, but you do it." I was taught when I was in St. Aloysius School in Great Neck, New York, from October of 1956 through October of 1962, at which point I transferred out to a public school, and probably providentially so, because I wasn't exposed to the Vatican II propaganda from sixth grade on. So I had my basic catechetical formation through the Baltimore Catechism. And so it was in God's providence, His mercy, that I was spared all of that during my high school years, from 1965 to 1969. But I was taught, when I was in St. Aloysius, that preparing for confirmation on March 21st, 1961, by Bishop Walter Kellenberg, who looked for all of the world like old King Cole, in the mink cloak that the that bishops used to wear, that we must run the risk of peer rejection. We must not go along with the crowd, and that it is important to recognize the distinction between the bad example given by some and the faith, which is not responsible for the bad example. So many people leave the practice of the faith, talking about embracing the true state of the church. So many people leave the practice of the faith because of the bad example. Now, mind you, bad example has to be condemned. Those who are responsible for the bad example are answerable to God for the bad influence they've had on others, either to commit sins themselves or to quit the practice of the faith. But nevertheless, it's not an excuse. It is a rationalization used by the devil to keep people away from the sacraments. So don't let the bad example, don't let the infighting, the internecine warfare that takes place, deter one from accepting the truth. So what we want to do in this program, what we want to do in this program is to continue on discussing for 26 different half hours, actually for 26 weeks, which would be 4 times 26, 104 half hours, to discuss the fact we must live always as Catholics under the shadow of the cross. The cross is the book of true learning. It's not Adam Smith. It's not capitalism. It's not John Locke. It's not Karl Marx. It's not communism. It's not George Washington. It's not Thomas Jefferson. It's not James Madison or John Adams. And Adams, Jefferson, and Madison were virulent haters of the Catholic Church, who mocked the sacred divinity of our Lord, as I've indicated in quotes that I've used on my website. You're going to put your trust in men who mocked our Lord, as the foundation for social order, as having the right ideas for social order, and not what our true popes have taught? They who have been inspired by God, the Holy Ghost? We must think as Catholics, and we must think, therefore, according to truth. So what I would like to do now at this point is to move into a formal discussion of truth and to explain how it's under attack both in the world at large and by means of the counterfeit church of conciliarism by the so-called popes, quote-unquote, of the counterfeit church of conciliarism that most people think, and I thought for a very long time, is the Catholic Church. There are two ways by which we know truth. One is natural. The other is supernatural. God has given us a rational, immortal soul. You've heard it said that the human being is made unto the image and likeness of God, which means that we have a rational, immortal soul. We have an intellect. The intellect given to us by God, which is the power, obviously, to know the truth, to reason. We have the will, which is our ability to choose that which is good in accordance with the truth. Yes, we have, of course, part of that, we have the memory, we have the passions, and all of those were perfectly in balance before man's fall. Because of the fall out of Adam, and, of course, of Eve, but it's Adam's sin that we inherit, because of the fall of our first parents, because of Adam's sin, we have a darkened intellect. We have a lessened capacity to see and to accept the truth. Because of Adam's sin, we are unable frequently to see the truth. For example, a physician may tell you that you're overweight. I know something about having been overweight because I spent almost the entirety, except for maybe a month, of the recently concluded decade. By the way, the first decade of the 20th century was from January 1st, 2001 to December 31st, 2010. The 21st century did not begin until January 1st, 2001. The year 2000 was the end of the 20th century. And I spent most of the first decade of the new century, 21st century, morbidly obese. Now, I could deny that. I could say, "Oh well, no, hey doc, you're not so thin yourself." But just because you deny what is true, doesn't mean it's not true. We can deny whatever age we are. We should be proud of whatever age we are, because that's however long God in His goodness has kept us alive in His mercy to know, love, and serve Him, to give Him honor and glory through the Immaculate Heart of Mary as members of His true church. And He gives us time to save our souls. Some people need a long time to save their souls. Crooked lines like me need a long time. St. Anthony was done at 36. St. Francis of Assisi in his 40s. St. Dominic around 51. They were done with their work. They had work to do in heaven. St. Therese of Lisieux at 24. And St. Margaret Mary, 36. So some obviously lived a long time. St. Athanasius lived a long time. St. Simon Stockton lived to be over 100. Okay, he had work to do to spread the message of Our Lady of Mount Carmel, her brown scapular. But denying it doesn't make that age go away. And truth, therefore, can be known through our reason, through our intellect, but because of our fallen human nature, we have difficulty accepting the truth. And then, even when we can come to accept the truth, we have difficulty choosing in accord with it. You may know you need to lose weight. For example, I knew I needed to lose weight. It wasn't nice being morbidly obese, 270 pounds as of this morning, 165.6. But 11, not even 11 months ago, 10 and one half months ago, I was 270 pounds. It was difficult to move. I couldn't fit into clothing. Even a suit that was bought for me when I was heavy was getting pretty tight. And you may know you need to lose weight, but you've got to do something about it. You must use the will. I mean, it's difficult for us because we're weak. I'm a New Yorker. Each of us has I don't live in New York anymore, but I'm a New Yorker. That's where I was born, spent the first 21 years of my life, and off and on, a great deal of time from later on. Probably two-thirds of my life have been spent in and around the New York metropolitan area. And by our particular natures, New Yorkers are impatient. That's just part of the particular nature. We have individual souls, so we have particular natures. We tend to be impatient. And we tend not to be satisfied all the time. We're complainers, New Yorkers. I've tried to be a little better as I've gotten older. I hope I've grown something in grace to accept the cross. That every cross is sent to us is meant for God's greater honor and glory through the sorrowful and immaculate heart of Mary, for our sanctification as we seek to make reparation for our sins. And if we're totally consecrated to our Lord through Our Lady's Immaculate Heart, as we should be, then we give everything to Our Lady. We give our whole liberty to her, and she decides how to dispense whatever merits we earn as a result of our embracing suffering. And furthermore, nothing we suffer, nothing anyone says about us, nothing anything does to us, anyone does to us, nothing that happens to us at all in our lives is the equal of what one of our least venial sins caused our Lord to suffer in his sacred humanity during his passion and death, and caused his most blessed mother's sorrowful and immaculate heart to suffer as those seven swords of sorrow were plunged through and through that immaculate heart, out of which was formed the most sacred heart of Jesus. We're so self-centered. We must choose to will the good. And that's difficult. But as New Yorkers, we complain. And we complain when it's too cold. We complain when it's too hot. We complain when it's raining. We complain when it's snowing. We even complain when it's nice, because we say, why couldn't it have been this nice last week? Last week would have been the perfect time to be nice. We're never satisfied with what God gives us. I, for example, despise cold weather. I'd much rather be in Sugar Land, Texas right now in January, going to the wonderful 10 o'clock Mass at St. Jude's Shrine there, or Christ the King Church in Lafayette, Louisiana. Very nice and warm. I like warmer weather. Not too hot, but warmer weather. Oh, I love being at Our Lady of the Rosary. I love being here in Connecticut. I love where we're going, where we're assisting at Holy Mass. It's a wonderful area. I'm from the Northeast, but I simply don't like the cold. And so gradually, even though I will murmur now and again, and even when I get athlete's foot, which I deserve, for trudging out in the snow with non-waterproof shoes, and I realize that's a penance. It's all from God. It's all good. And I say this, it's all from God. It's all good, and I mean it now. I've got a long way to go, but it's all pen. But complaining does nothing. But our weakened will inclines us to do what is wrong, even when we know it's wrong. And sometimes there are people who refused to accept the truth because they're afraid of the consequences. And so, but we have a reason. We must use our reason properly, to reason our way through logically to conclusions. As I indicated a few moments ago, most people in the world today emote. They react emotionally. They engage in conversations with other people who are as uninformed and as ill-read as they are. They have whole email exchanges. They post things online on forums to reveal their stupidity and their utter ignorance, even speculating without any foundation or just reason about the lives of others in cases not involving public scandal, which is an entirely different case. They emote, they go back and forth. It's literally Ray Charles leading Helen Keller in many instances. The blind leading the blind. There's no substitute for reading, for studying, for praying and reflecting. We must reason, we must think. And what is truth? Well, let me answer that. On the merely natural level, truth may be defined as something that exists, a phenomenon, something, that exists in the nature of things and does not depend upon human acceptance for its binding force or validity. Truth may be defined on the merely natural level as something that exists in the nature of things and does not depend upon human acceptance for its binding force or validity. That is, if something is true, it does not depend upon what you think about it or what I think about it. Truth is. It doesn't depend upon what any of us think or feel. For example, this is being recorded on a Sunday. Now, in the Eastern Time Zone, in Newtown, Connecticut, where this is being recorded digitally, at the Sarenius H. Booth Library, and they'll probably get the calls from some people watching this, you had this man in here. That's all right, we'll do it on the street somewhere. But it's Sunday. It is now, time-wise, to give you a time, it's around 2:25 Eastern Standard Time on Sunday, January 12, 2011, the Feast of the Holy Family. You can't say, oh, it feels like Monday. I don't like it that it's Sunday. It must be Tuesday. What you feel about a particular day doesn't make that day not that day. There are people who do all sorts of things to cover up the fact of their age. It doesn't make the age go away. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity, says Qualef. The Chinese, for example, and the late Bishop Kung, I realize he was made a cardinal, quote-unquote, by John Paul II, but John Paul II wasn't a true successor of St. Peter. But Bishop Kung, who suffered for over 30 years in Chinese prisons for proclaiming Christ the King, or refusing to go along with the Communist Church in China, with which Joseph Ratzinger Benedict XVI has made his accommodations, although he's horrified to find out, egads, Communists aren't interested in dialogue! Actually, they're still persecuting Catholics who are faithful to what they think is the Catholic Church, who have suffered in the underground. Just like he thinks that Mohammedans are going to respond to dialogue. Not respond to the dialogue with the scimitar. Come on. Dialogue. Jews are going to respond to dialogue. Everyone's going to respond to dialogue. You try to appease those who are enemies of Christ the King and enemies thus of souls. They're going to keep pressuring and pressuring and pressuring. And we'll talk more about that as this series goes on until the year 2017. No, I hope to do this all in 1 year. I'm only joking out there in cyberspace, out there, and wherever this thing is going to be posted or viewed or heard, the few people who will buy this on my website, all 12 of you, just making something, pretending it isn't there, doesn't make it not there. And the Chinese Bishop Kung, he told his nephew, Joseph Kung, of the Cardinal Kung Foundation, that in China, and Joseph may have told me this himself too, I didn't meet Bishop Kung. I saw the bedroom where he died in Stamford, Connecticut, and I wrote about his death at the time in The Wanderer and in my own Christ or Chaos publication, which was then a printed journal, that the Chinese date their birth, they date their age from the moment of their conception. Are they born in a certain date? You go 9 months back. That's how you date your age. Which is what we do with Our Lady, is it not? Our Lady was conceived on December 8th, immaculately, without stain of original or actual sin, born on September 8th. We do this with our Lord. Christmas is December 5th. The Feast of the Annunciation, the Incarnation, is March 25th. And the Chinese are proud of the fact that they have been alive from the very moment of their conception, which should teach us something. And we can't change that. Now, you can go into court and change your name, but you are whoever you are. You know, Muhammad Ali was once Cassius Clay. He's going to be judged as Cassius Clay. Not by Muhammad Ali, these crazy so-called singers, but are actually tools of the devil for whose conversion we must pray, who changed their name to such an incredible names, Teacup Jones, or it's not even Jones. And they changed these names. They were given, and now today, unfortunately, given the paganization of the world, many parents give their children these names, utterly pagan names, that would make the Vikings proud. And the Magyars and the Tatars and the Mongols, I mean, make them all proud, just utter complete barbaric names, pagan names, no saint names at all. The Catholics giving their children names that have nothing to do with the saints, nothing to do with the Catholic faith. It's incredible, but you find that you can go into court and change your name. I know someone, I won't mention the person, but I know someone who's relatively, who's in his 10th decade of life. And about 6 decades ago, he changed his name. And his whole biography has been sanitized, including any reference to, for an award he received in his field of work, he didn't mention his brother, who had a different name, because it was his name, and left out a few facts about his own father wouldn't give his father's name, his last name. But that doesn't change who that man is. That man is going to be judged by the name he was given in the baptismal font, and by no other. He will be judged by that name. And so there is truth, and it doesn't depend what anybody thinks about it. There is truth. And there is truth physically. There are the seasons. The seasons come and go according to the plan that God has put into motion for the universe. As God wills it so. As God wills it so, there are the seasons. You can deny it's spring, but there are four seasons: fall, winter, summer, and spring and summer. There's a law of gravity. Isaac Newton didn't, who wasn't any friend of the Catholic faith, did not invent the law of gravity. He merely applied a name to the physical law, whereby heavier than air objects that don't have the ability to fly on their own fall to the ground. That's the law of gravity, which affects us in many ways, and most people, when they drive, do not realize. This has been a pet peeve of mine as a New Yorker. My father taught me this when I was a wee boy in the 1950s, driving up a hill near Douglaston Parkway, beyond Douglaston Parkway, between Douglaston Parkway and Little Neck Parkway on the Long Island Expressway. There's an upgrade. So you see this delay, my father said, this delay is caused by the fact that gravity is pulling cars back and people are not compensating with pedal pressure on the floor to keep their speed at the same rate as they were before they went up the hill. They let the car drive them, the hill drive them, rather than them driving up the hill. And many traffic delays. It's true in California and the Los Angeles area. Ugh, those people do not know how to drive up hills. And it's true even here in Connecticut, where you find people on clear, dry pavement doing at least 10, 15 miles below a safe legal speed limit. But they don't know how to drive up hills. They slow down. There is no need. They even brake. That's the law of gravity. Now, you can deny gratuitously that the law of gravity doesn't exist. You can say that the law of gravity is a figment of our imagination, and you may try to defy, you may try to jump off a building. If you jump off a building, however, you will fall to the ground, and depending upon what sort of building and what the pavement is, what the ground surface is like, you may seriously hurt yourself, if not kill yourself. Merely denying the fact that there's a law of gravity doesn't make the law of gravity go away. There's a law of metabolism. If you eat more calories or ingest, because a lot of liquids have calories, if you ingest more calories, then you can metabolize and your body can burn off. You're going to go gain weight. Now, I hate that law because some people can eat all they want and never exercise and never gain weight. I hate those people. Some people can be 70, 80, 90 years old and eat everything in sight. They can eat chips, they can eat cookies, they can eat cakes, they can eat donuts, they can have bagels with lots of cream cheese and or butter, or cream cheese and butter. They can have blue cheese. I love blue cheese. Or sharp cheddar cheese. Lots of pizza. They can have all sorts of fattening things and never gain a pound. Others of us look at food and gain weight. I've had to change how I eat. Recently, I made my pizza. I have a great little e-book on the weight loss. It's called There is No Shortcut to Cure This Condition, not to be confused with my baseball book. There is no cure for this condition, but there is no shortcut to cure this condition, that is, the condition of morbid obesity. I've had to change. I love my pizza. Made it for the first time in a long time. Used to make it in all over the country, 436 households, and made it recently, just last night for my family, January 8th, 2011. And I had to be restrained. Didn't have as much as I normally had. I even lost a pound overnight. And only one slice of my refrigerator roll, or what we used to call in the 50s the icebox cake. That's in the book. I describe the pizza and the icebox cake in the book. Buy the book. It's on Kindle. You'll love it. It's a great little book. Only 85 pages, $3.99, and it's great. You'll really enjoy it. And people have written to me, the few who have bought it have written to me, and said how much they enjoy it. But I have to adjust my diet and my will to what I can burn off. I've committed too many sins of gluttony, self-indulgence in my life. Those are sins against the fifth commandment. We'll be getting into an exegesis, so that is a catechesis rather, an explanation of those ten commandments later on in the lecture program. And so there's truth on the physical level. The mere fact that you deny those truths doesn't mean those truths don't exist. But there's also, and of course, there's truth on the moral level, which is knowable by reason. In addition to the physical laws that govern the universe and govern our bodies, so too are there laws that govern our souls. Some of the Greek, pagan Greek and Roman philosophers of antiquity saw this fact that there was truth. They didn't see it perfectly because they lived before the incarnation of our Lord, and they did not accept the revelation that God had thus far made of himself through the Jewish scriptures, the Old Testaments. The Old Testament, the books of the Old Testament. They were pagans. They believed in, they had to be some god or gods, but they didn't believe in a personal god. Their concept of the gods was a projection of who they thought God to be. We don't project anything upon God. God reveals himself as to who he is. He has shown himself. He has made manifest as I'll speak about momentarily, he has made manifest who he is. And therefore, in the these pagan philosophers, Socrates, who didn't write anything. Now, Socrates, again, all of these philosophers are not without their problems. Cicero, the Roman, in the first century before our Lord, B.C., before Christ, not B.C.E., before the Common Era, which is what is in many public school textbooks and even so-called Catholic school textbooks today, because they don't want to distinguish time by how it is distinguished, by the incarnation and nativity of our Lord. That's the dividing line, as we'll get to when I get into a discussion of the incarnation. But Cicero came the closest to seeing the world as a Catholic. But Socrates and Plato and Aristotle and Cicero were among those pagan philosophers of antiquity who understood that there was moral truth. Now, again, they didn't see it perfectly. Some of them engaged in great sins against nature. But they saw, at least on the theoretical level, that truth existed independently of human acceptance of it. Socrates taught, for example, that truth is absolute. If it's true, if something is true, it's absolutely true. If something is true, it's going to be true at all times. This is true of physical truth, physical laws. It's also true of moral laws. And these Greek and pagan philosophers, particularly Aristotle, even Plato, Cicero, taught us that there is something called the natural law. The natural law may be defined as those moral truths which govern human behavior, human moral behavior, that do not depend upon human acceptance for their binding force or validity. Those moral truths that are knowable by reason, that govern human moral behavior, and do not depend upon human acceptance for their binding force or validity. Each of us has a means to know this truth, imperfectly because of original sin and our own actual sins, the darkened intellect and the weakened will. But we have a capacity to know moral truth. Again, it's lessened. It is imperfect. But we have this capacity. As I'll explain, reason can only take you so far. We have the capacity to know right from wrong. Even a small child has this. That is, each of us, because we have a human nature, inherently has the means to know the moral truth. Why? Because as God so told Moses, when he was handed the Ten Commandments, what is written on these stone tablets is nothing new. These laws are already inscribed in the very flesh of thy hearts. That is, within our very human natures, we have a way of knowing moral truth, which is why those who rebel against moral truth are people who are angry, people who are belligerent, people who strike out at those who tell them that what they're doing is wrong. And they try to shut others up by saying, you're judgmental, you're bigoted, you're engaging in extremism, you're inciting others to violence by trying to tell us that what we're doing is wrong, is erroneous. Can't we just all do whatever it is we want? No. A doctor, for example, is not condemning a person to death if that person is diagnosed with terminal cancer. He's merely telling that person what the person has. He didn't give the person that condition, which is the means by which that person can sanctify his soul, give honor and glory to God, and prepare, if it be God's will at that time, for a good, happy, holy, sacramentally provided for death. And nor does a doctor who warns somebody who's overweight or somebody who's on the verge of getting diabetes or has a coronary disease problems, that doctor is not causing the disease. He's not condemning the person. He's simply telling the person what it is they are going to suffer in their bodies as the consequences of the physical affliction that they have, that they've been diagnosed with. And the same thing is true morally. Those who rebel against the moral law introduce disorder into their souls. Even Plato understood this in his book, The Republic, which is different than Cicero's Republic. They're several centuries apart. Plato, at the end of the 5th century B.C., the beginning of the 4th century B.C., that is around 400 from... He was a student of Socrates. In fact, most of what we know about Socrates, we know from Plato. And Plato had a student, Aristotle. Plato taught. And Plato was not without problems. Plato believed the ultimate answer to human disorder was to have the philosopher king, that is, statism. Plato leads the Karl Marx. And to the totalitarianism that we see at present, at the present time, the statism, the state and the nanny state, controlling every aspect of human life. Our response is to pray for those. We don't go out and urge anyone to do violence to others, God forbid. But, given the distortion of language by those who are steeped in sin, they accuse those who are steeped in sin today and steeped in the support of that which is sinful, under cover of the civil law and throughout popular culture, accuse anyone who dares to disturb their consciences as guilty of extremism, of inciting to violence, that they are the bigoted, they're filled with hate. True love wills the good of another. Love will, our God has given us the will to choose the good. Nobody loves another person. If he says anything or does anything in any way, by omission or commission, which interferes with the salvation of his soul. No one loves anybody who is steeped in unrepentant sin. Sinners we all are. Behold the terrible sinner. And I don't mean that gratuitously. Behold the terrible sinner. Weren't for God's mercy, I'd have no hope. And even with God's mercy, I have to keep trying, folks. Archbishop Sheen once said, "What's a saint? A saint is an old sinner who's still trying." Well, I'm not a saint, but I want to be. And it's one thing to sin, however, and be sorry, and seek out the mercy of the Divine Redeemer and the sacred tribunal of penance. It is quite another to persist in sin unrepentantly, worse yet to promote it under cover of the civil law, and to and abroad in popular culture, in movies, in so-called music, and television, and magazines, on the internet now. All throughout popular culture, people talk in scandalous, immodest ways about both the most impure subjects, subject that would never pass from the lips of the Divine Redeemer, using language that would never pass from the mouth of the Divine Redeemer, or the Most Blessed Mother, or our Lord's foster father, the chaste spouse of our Blessed Mother, our good Saint Joseph, the patron of the Universal Church and the protector of the faithful. It's one thing to sin and be sorry. It's another to promote sin actively under cover of the civil law and in every aspect of culture. It is no act of violence to urge the sinner to amend his life. That is an act of true love, of true charity. What that person chooses to do with it is their business. We can't force someone to believe, but we certainly have an obligation. One of the spiritual works of mercy that most Catholics have forgotten about today is to admonish the sinner. It's one of the spiritual works of mercy to admonish the sinner.
Change of tape.
And with that, we'll take a brief break. I don't want to, but we'll take a brief break.